Amen. Thank you, choir. And I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me once again to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. We're continuing this sermon series on the Justice League, and we're looking at the judges that God raised up in this wonderful book. And on this Mother's Day, we've worked our way up to the 13th chapter of Judges, where we read there about a very special mother. She is the mother of the most famous judge in all of this book of the Bible. Out of the 13 judges mentioned here, Samson has to be considered the mightiest and the most popular of the judges. And we have his mother's story here. We don't have her name. She is unnamed. But how grateful we are for this godly mother and for her example to the greatest judge in the history of Israel, that being Samson. And we set her story there in verse 1 of Judges chapter 13. And so I invite you now to look there with me at those first five verses. And let's set the story of Samson's mother in verse 1. See what's going on in the life of Israel in the day that Samson was born. It says in verse 1, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Look carefully at verse 1. Don't let that little word again be lost on you, because there we see a repeated cycle in the life of Israel. Over and over again, she fell into sin. And she would cry out to the Lord. The Lord would raise up a deliverer, and Israel would repeat that cycle all over again. We've seen that cycle five times up to this point in Judges chapter 13, and it's all been the same with one exception. And that is here in chapter 13, where we see Israel doing evil in the sight of God, but unlike the five previous times, she doesn't cry out to the Lord for help. She doesn't pray to God, confessing her sin and her need of repentance. And the takeaway from that verse and that particular point is that so many times we as believers can get so used to our own personal sins that we no longer see the need to cry out to God and to confess our sin to Him and to repent of that sin. We've just gotten so hardened and apathetic and dull towards the sin that we just constantly commit. And that might have happened in your life. That might be where you are right now. There might have been a time when you were a new believer and you were so sensitive to the things of God. You watched the way you talked. You were careful about the things you viewed and the things that you read. And you had a heightened sensitivity towards bad language, coarse jokes. But over the years, you've been around that stuff so much that you've just kind of gotten desensitized to it. And it doesn't bother you the way it used to. And so you fall into this sin, and you are so used to it, you don't see the need to confess it to God or to repent of it. I sincerely hope that that's not where you are today, because that's a very dangerous place to be in your own spiritual life. And I encourage you today to not be like Israel in Judges 13, but to recognize those things in your life that are not right and to talk to God about it. Confess it to God, admit it to God, and then let Him deliver you from that thing. That's what He wants to do. Now, the second takeaway from verse 1 is also that many times we are not interested in asking for God's help in our situation, but God goes ahead and helps us anyway. I can't tell you how many times that's happened in my life. I have so desperately needed help from God to get me out of the place that I had gotten myself into, to get me out of the trouble that my own poor choices had gotten me into. And there have been many times in my life when I was not humble enough to ask God for his help, to ask God to get me out of this situation and to forgive me of the poor decisions and choices that I have made. But God has helped me anyway. Oh, how we thank God for his grace. That in those times when we don't even ask for his help, he gives it anyway. It's a wonderful thing to see here in the life of Israel, because God did help Israel. He raised up a deliverer and he gave them Samson. And in the following verses, we read about Samson's mother on this Mother's Day. And there's three things I want you to notice with me about Samson's mother. First of all, I want you to note with me her marriage in verse 2. We don't have her name, but we have her husband's name here. It says, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." A couple of things here about Samson's mother's marriage to Manoah. If you just unpack everything here in verse 2, you'll see that Manoah was from the tribe of Dan. It calls him here a Danite. And the tribe of Dan is never really spoken favorably of in the entire Bible, beginning with the first mention of them in the book of Genesis. You might remember that Dan was one of the sons of Jacob. And at the end of Genesis in chapter 49, Jacob is on his deathbed. He calls all his sons to come around him, and he individually, one by one, prophesies about the future of each son. And he comes to Dan in Genesis 49 and verse 16, and he says, "Dan, you're going to be judge over Israel." Well, as a matter of fact, the name Dan in the Hebrew language means judge. And Jacob prophesied correctly when he said to his son Dan that he was going to be judge over the tribe of Israel, because out of his family line would come the greatest judge out of all the 13 judges in the book of Judges, and that was Samson. I'm sure old Dan was pridefully and arrogantly squaring his shoulders when his daddy prophesied his future, but he was about to take the wind out of his sails. He was about to burst his bubble, because in the very next verse, in Genesis 49 verse 17, while on his deathbed, Jacob looks at his son Dan in the eyes and he compares him to a snake. And that's pretty much how Dan's story is lived out throughout the rest of the book of Judges, especially here in this book that we have been studying. If you fast forwarded, you don't have to do it now, but to chapter 18 of the book of Judges, you would see how the Danites were the first to lead Israel into idolatry as a tribal religious practice. And throughout all of Dan's spiritual pilgrimage, that tribe had a problem with idolatry. Again, here in the book of Judges, chapter 5 and verse 17, we see how Israel is being oppressed by her enemy. And all the tribes of Israel are called to come and to take part in the battle, but Dan stays on the boats where it's safe and deserts Israel in her most critical hour of need. But perhaps the most ominous statement about the tribe of Dan is found in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8, where all the tribes of Israel are listed there except for one. And that's the tribe of Dan, leading many people to conclude that the Antichrist will probably rise up out of the tribe of Dan. And this was the family that Samson's mother married into. What's the takeaway from that? Well, all of us have a history. All of us have a past. And we think about Samson's mother. She married into a family that had a terrible ancestral history. But you know what? Through God's grace, she was able to overcome that terrible family history. And if she could do it, you can do it too. Some of us look back over our shoulders and we say, man, my dad, he drank all the time. He was drunk all the time. He was abusive. Or my parents, my grandparents, they never went to church. They never talked about God. They never prayed. And you can get yourself to thinking, or the devil can get you to thinking, that you're fated to follow that same path. Look here at Samson's mother, and you will see that you don't have to repeat the same sins of your family's past. And let's don't blame just our ancestors. There's too much of that. You know, we go back in our family trees, and if you dig too much, you're going to find a horse thief or two, and you're going to blame them for all the bad that's happening in your life. Why don't you just stop with yourself? Don't get all caught up in the errors of your ancestors. Why don't you look at yourself? Because all of us, especially myself, have a past that we're not necessarily very proud of. And a lot of times the devil will creep in between our ears and he'll get us to thinking that we'll never, ever be able to be used of God because of our own personal past failures. Don't you believe that for one moment. Right here in this worship service, you can have a fresh start and a new beginning because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you'll take him up on that today. And so this is what we see here about Samson's mother and her marriage to this Danite. But before we leave verse 2, we see that Samson's mother also had a very serious problem. She wanted children, but she couldn't have children. And this was something that the author of the book of Judges was especially sensitive toward. I've mentioned the human author of the book of Judges many times to you throughout this study. I hope you remember his name. His name was Samuel. He was a wonderful prophet of God. And we see Samuel's story over in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we see his mother's name was Hannah. And Hannah, just like Samson's mother, could not have children. And I am sure that when Samuel was inspired by the Spirit of Almighty God to tell the story of Samson, his heart went out to Samson's mother because of his own mother's story. And so that's the marriage of Samson's mother. But I want us to go on. I want us to see also her messenger. Going on there into verse 3, we read about that messenger in Judges chapter 13. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" Now let's stop right there and let's talk about this special messenger. He's called the angel of the Lord. And if you've been with me throughout this study, you know that we've already seen an appearance of this special messenger in Judges chapter 6 to the judge Gideon. And you might remember back then that we talked about who this angel of the Lord is. Bible students pretty much agree on this point, that anytime you see the angel of the Lord mentioned in the Old Testament, it is an appearance of God in the flesh. It's called a theophany. Theo meaning God, phany meaning appearance. And so what we have right here is a pre-incarnate or a pre-flesh appearance of God. You know, a lot of times when we think about God appearing in the flesh, we think of Jesus on Christmas Day in the New Testament in his 33 years of life. That was God veiled in human flesh. But we forget that God revealed himself in the flesh many times in the Old Testament whenever we see this theophany or this appearance of the Lord. And I know a lot of you are really skeptical about this. Say, okay, come on, preacher. Can you prove that? Yeah, I can. You got your Bible open here to Judges chapter 13. Fast forward to verse 17. Look there in verse 17. Talks about Samson's dad. Remember, his name's Manoah. It says, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? And when your words come to pass, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" You know, around Christmas time, we often quote Isaiah 9:6, which prophesies about the Messiah, whom we know is Jesus Christ. You remember what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 9:6? He said, His name shall be called what? Wonderful. Wonderful. And so that leads me to say that this appearance of the angel of the Lord is not just a theophany, an appearance of God, but more specifically, it is a Christophany. Christ spelling like we spell the word Christ. And so to be very specific, this pre-incarnate Old Testament appearance of God is no less than Jesus Himself. Jesus Christ. I can tell by looking, a lot of you are still skeptical. So you want some more proof? Okay. Go on in Judges chapter 13, this time to verse 21. Verse 21 says, When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Now, that's what I want you to see, verse 22. And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. No debate about it in Manoah's mind. When the angel of the Lord gave this special message to Samson's mother, it was no less than God Himself. There's another thing that I think is wonderful here about the angel of the Lord and his message. And the two times we see him appearing here in the book of Judges. The first time was in chapter 6, as I mentioned, when Gideon really was very fearful. He was the most cowardly man when we catch up with his story in Judges chapter 6. He was so scared of the enemy of Israel that he hid himself in a wine press and was threshing wheat in this very low, depressed, and hidden area. Anything but a courageous man. And so the angel of the Lord shows up, this same messenger to Samson's mother, in Judges 6, verse 12. And how does he address this cowardly, fearful man? He says, You man of valor. You mighty warrior. I mean, when you read that and you see the emotions and the cowardice of Gideon, it just makes you want to laugh. But when God sees us, and this is what I want you to see today, when God looks at us, He looks beyond our problem into our potential. And that's what He saw in Gideon. He didn't see his cowardice. He didn't see his fearful attitude, but he saw who His grace was going to make him to be in the future. One of the mightiest warriors and heroes in Israel's history. And that's what God sees when He sees you. You remember a few weeks ago when I was talking to you about Gideon, about God seeing beyond our problems into our potential. And I asked you all to turn to each other and introduce yourself as Saint so-and-so, because when you're saved, you become a saint. And so y'all did it. You turned to each other and introduced yourself to each other. I'm Saint Joe. I'm Saint Sue. I'm Saint Jimmy. And I tell you, the sanctuary was filled with laughter. You know why it was filled with laughter? Because the person you were introducing yourself to as Saint so-and-so knew the way you were living right then. And they knew you were not living like a separated person. They knew that you were not totally holy because they know you best. And so I think a lot of those laughs were even from ourselves when we were introducing ourselves to the person sitting next to us, because we know ourselves better than anybody else. And we know that we're not currently acting like a separated holy one 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We just don't measure up to that title of saints. But God, in the Word of God, has called all believers saints, holy ones, separated ones. Why? Because you're acting that way today? No. Because He sees your potential. He sees the day when you're going to stand in heaven and you'll be totally and completely liberated from sin and its effect on your life. And then and only then you will completely realize what God calls you today and what Jesus did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that is that you are a holy, separated one in God, even if you're not living like it right now, 24 hours a day. Nobody's perfect. God sees beyond our problems into our potential. That's what he saw in Gideon. Currently a coward, currently fearful, but he saw that day when he would lead those 300 men and defeat those 135,000 Midianites. And he says, I see your potential. In Samson's mother's case, she had no children. And so instead of looking at what men would call a problem, he saw potential. And you know what? I've known over my years many wonderful, wonderful adults who so desperately wanted to be biological parents, but it was just impossible. And what man would call a problem, God calls potential. He sees the love in that adult, that adult can shower upon a child. He sees the wonderful parenting skills that adult has, the mentoring skills that adult has, and he sees the potential of them, even though many people would say, well, they've got a problem. No, it's not a problem. There's all kinds of potential there. How many people have said, okay, what man calls a problem, I see his potential. We're going to adopt someone into our family. And you have showered love upon that child. You have mentored that child. You have poured yourself into that child, and now that child is a growing, healthy adult that is impacting our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. What men called a problem, maybe even what you called a problem, God saw as potential. That's the message of the angel of the Lord to you. And it's not just being adopted parents. I was talking to the pastor of Royal Baptist Church the other day, Pastor Paul Dennis, and he's had some experience with DFACs here in Coweta County. And he knows that the problem in Coweta County with the shortage of foster parents is epidemic. And that's why Paul Dennis, who is still raising a teenager under his own roof, is going through the training to be legally qualified to be a foster parent, to impact a child's life. Oh, friend, what people might call a problem and a limitation in your life, God sees as all kinds of potential. You know, God might be calling you to be a surrogate parent. Yeah, there's kids right here in Noonan. They have biological parents, but they don't pay any attention to them. They just down them. And that child, more than anything else, needs a loving adult that will come up alongside of them, put their arm around them, and say, I see all kinds of possibilities in you. And I want to encourage you. And even though you might not be an adoptive parent, even though you might not legally be a foster parent, you could be a surrogate parent in that child's life. You know, that's God's message to all of us today. What you might call a problem, what the experts around you might call a problem, God doesn't call a problem. He sees beyond it, and he sees your potential. And I pray that you will see yourself the same way that God sees you today. So this is the story of Samson's mother. We see her marriage. It wasn't a very good marriage, not a very good family background out of the tribe of Dan. We see her messenger that looks beyond her problem to her potential. And then finally, we see her maternity. This angel of the Lord gives specific instructions to Samson's mother about how she's supposed to raise this child. And so look there, beginning in Judges 13, verse 4. It says there, now therefore, this is the angel of the Lord speaking. He's talking to Samson's mother. Please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite of God and from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Oh boy, what an exciting message from the angel of the Lord. He told Samson's mother, this is the way you're going to raise this child. And it doesn't begin when the child is born. Motherhood does not begin when the child appears on the scene and has its first birthday. If you look at verse 4 very carefully, He gives her prenatal instructions. Before this child is ever born, you need to be careful about what you're putting in your body, mother, because whatever you do to your body, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, it not only affects your own physical body, but it affects the life of that unborn child that is in your womb. And the Bible has that theme all the way throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, that theme has been very prominent in our news this week. I know many of you were glued to your TVs this last Monday when you heard or read about the Cleveland kidnapping suspect. You might have heard the story that came out on May the 9th. And that is, there is an Ohio prosecutor that is going to pursue murder charges against this Cleveland kidnapping suspect, a guy named Castro. And the reason he's going to pursue the kidnapping charges is because Castro is guilty of terminating the pregnancies of these three girls that he held captive. Weigh my words carefully. The children were not yet born. They were still in the mother's womb. And because he starved those three girls, because he would hit them in their abdomen while they were killing the child, he affected the death of these unborn children. I guess the state of Ohio can teach us a little lesson. Life begins at conception. Sounds like that's what they believe to me. If they're bringing murder charges against a guy that affected the death of who knows how many unborn children. That's the theme of the Bible. In Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah talked about the time that he was in his mother's womb. And in fact, God said this to him in Jeremiah 1:5. He said, "Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah, before you were ever born, I called you into the ministry. I had your future planned out. I wanted you to be a preacher for me. I wanted you to be my prophet. That's the same story of the Apostle Paul. Over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul talked about his prenatal condition when he said, "God separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. While I was still unborn, God had a plan for me. God separated me for my special ministry. Before I even drew my first breath on this earth, before I even crawled on this earth, God knew all about me." Life does begin at conception. And notice as we go on into verse 5 here, that God, this angel of the Lord, gives special instruction about how the boy is to be raised once he is born. He says he's not supposed to have the hair cut off of his head. He's not supposed to eat anything that's unclean or any contact with anything that's unclean. He's to take the oath of the Nazarite, in essence. The oath of the Nazarite is found over in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And there were basically three prohibitions for someone that took the oath of the Nazarite. They were never to drink wine. They were never to have their hair cut. And they were never to have contact with anything that was unclean, especially anything that was dead. And so I can just imagine what this boy looked like, Samson. Never had a haircut in his life. Have you ever watched Duck Dynasty? If you have, you probably know one of the Robertson boys. His name is Jace Robertson. And boy, he gets your attention when you see him. He's got long hair. He's got a long beard, and that's, I'm sure, the way Samson looked whenever he walked up and down the streets. Everybody just stopped their conversations, and they pointed at him. Man, there's something different about that guy. Why would God give that special instruction that he never wanted him to drink wine, never wanted him to have contact with a dead body, and never have a haircut, never cut his beard, never cut his hair, so that people would look at this guy, and they would be so drawn to him and his unusual appearance that it would be a mark of purity. And they would want to know about the one who gave this person meaning in his life? What was the driving force behind this person? Who is the Savior and the God of this person? Because I am drawn to Him. And that's what ought to happen to every one of us. When we go to work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, when you're in the neighborhood tomorrow, people ought to be able to just look at your life. Look at the way you talk. And your life ought to be so marked by God's purity that they're not drawn to you, but they're drawn to your Savior. And they want to know the one who's made such an impact on your life, the one who's made such a difference in your life. Every believer in this building ought to have the mark of purity on their life. Does that mean you need to grow your hair long and grow a long beard? No. It means that you're marked by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know where that begins? That begins with being saved. And then your first act of obedience as a saved person is to be baptized. These six precious people that we saw baptized a while ago were saying, I'm identified with Christ. I'm not ashamed of Him. I bear His mark. And I told them in my office, I said, you're not only going to be viewed by the people that are here in this building on Mother's Day, but you're going to be viewed on the World Wide Web. As we have live streaming video, there's going to be people in Japan that see the mark and the sign of Christ on your life and the difference that He's made in your life. I know there's lots of people in this building that need to do the exact same thing that these six people did and say, I want to be marked by Christ. I need to follow their example and I need to be baptized and be identified with Christ, that I'm not ashamed to say that I belong to Him, to this lost and dying world. And then that mark continues in your life as you walk with the Lord. Yeah, you're not going to be perfect, but as you strive to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, and people look at your life and they see that it's so different, that they're drawn not to you, but they're drawn to the one that's made that difference in your life. That ought to be the desire of every person in this building. And I pray that if it's not so in your life right now, that it will be so before you leave this building today. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear Father, I just pray for those people that need to make a decision today. I know there's people that need to be saved today. And there's mothers and there's grandmothers here that have prayed for that child throughout their life, maybe even into their adult years, that they would surrender their life to you. I pray that that mother's and that grandmother's prayers would be answered here today in this building. Father, I pray for those that need to follow you in obedience through believers' baptism, that they just lay aside all their excuses and say, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I want to be marked by His cross. I want the whole world to know that He's made this difference in my life. Father, I pray for those of us who have been saved, who have been baptized, but are not quite living up to the call that you've called upon our lives. We've just kind of gotten used to our sin. We're in a cycle, a pattern, and we don't see the need to talk to you about it, to confess our sin, to repent of it. Father, I pray that you do your work of grace in our life today. And Father, for those that so desperately need a church home, a place to live and work for the Lord, you're calling them here in the life of this church, I pray that they'd just be obedient to you. Lord, I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.